This morning, our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. That's on page 1507. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment.
We're in a 3-week series titled People Worth Touching. And in that series, we're looking at three healing stories in Matthew 8. Last Sunday, we considered Jesus healing the man afflicted with leprosy, a Jewish man. And today, we're in this interesting conversation between Jesus and a Roman centurion who also is faced with something that he can't deal with. When Jesus came to Capernaum, which is now his home, his chosen base of operations, a Roman centurion came to Jesus asking for help. Matthew tells us the centurion came to Jesus because his servant was lying paralyzed at the centurion's home, and the servant was suffering terribly. Here we notice an interesting social and cultural dynamic. Just think of this. A Roman officer coming to an itinerant Jewish rabbi to ask for help. Doesn't that strike you as odd? It should, because that's something that in that culture just should not be happening. What would cause this likely event to take place? From a practical and perhaps a bit cynical perspective, one could say the centurion had a servant who was completely useless to him in this condition. Cost for the servant was rising and productivity was zero. From a business perspective, this was an unsustainable situation. Something had to be done. Yet, the way the centurion describes his servant implies a much deeper and human motivation. In Greek, the centurion's description might read more literally like this: "My servant can't move and is terribly do we feel in these words but compassion? The centurion could not bear to see his servant in such pain. Being a compassionate man, the centurion had like exhausted all possibilities to help his servant. This woman centurion came to Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, for help because he was in a helpless situation. There was nothing the centurion could do to help his servant. Doubtless, the centurion had heard of Jesus, the miracle worker. Matthew told us in chapter 4, verses 24, that Jesus had a reputation for such miracle working. News about him, that is Jesus, spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Now notice how some of these correspond exactly to the description of the centurion's servant. Those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and healed them. Jesus, somewhere along the line, the centurion had heard that Jesus could do exactly what he needed done for his servant. The centurion and the Jewish leper, whom we encountered last week, share a common motivation for coming to Jesus. Each bring to Jesus a condition that renders them helpless to do anything about it for themselves. Perhaps like the leper, the centurion had been lingering on the edges of the crowd following Jesus. Maybe he heard the Sermon on the Mount and was touched by the word of God that moved him to faith. Maybe the servant heard about or even encountered the man who was healed from leprosy. We don't know how it happened. We do not know what finally tipped the scales that overcame the legitimate concerns running through his mind that must have sounded something like this. I can't do this. I'm an officer in the Roman army. What will my superiors think if they hear this? What will those under my command think when they surely learn of this? A Roman officer coming helplessly to a Jewish rabbi? This is unheard of. A sign of weakness to the Romans and despicable to the Jews. I can't do this. And yet, the Spirit of God works in his heart in such a way that man with leprosy, he dares to do the unthinkable and comes to Jesus with his helplessness. Jesus receives the Jewish leper and the Roman centurion in their helplessness. Do you remember when you came to Jesus in your helplessness? You must remember. Because if you're a Christian, you surely did come to Jesus in complete helplessness. At some point, You came helpless to Jesus, like the leper, like the centurion, and said, Lord, help me. You must have surely come helplessly to Jesus and submitted yourself to the authority of Jesus as the Lord of your life. When you came, like the centurion and like the leper, and maybe we'll have Sam. So Jesus welcomed you and received you in your helplessness. Do you remember? Do you remember what it felt like? Do you remember what changed in your life? What does Jesus welcoming you in your helplessness feel like today? What is changing today in your life because you came to Jesus? God's word this morning encourages us to remember and to give thanks for Jesus receiving us in our helplessness. If you are a Christian, since coming to Jesus and submitting to Him as the Lord of your life, if you're a Christian, since coming to Jesus to submit to Him as Lord of your life, you have likely run to Jesus many times with your helplessness. And that's a good thing. Jesus wants us to be completely dependent on Him. Is it not true that every time you bring your helplessness to Jesus, you find help in your time of need? Is one of those times popping into your mind right now? So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, helping you to remember the mighty works of God in your life, the mighty works of your Heavenly Father. Remember, give thanks and believe that as He has been, so shall Jesus ever be for you in your time. Where are you feeling helpless today? What is keeping you from bringing your helplessness to Jesus today? Now we must consider a difference between the leper and the centurion. The leper had little to lose culturally or socially in coming to Jesus. He was already at the bottom of society. On the other hand, the centurion had much to lose. He was not at the top of the social cultural hierarchy, but he was certainly far from the bottom. To come to Jesus, the centurion put at risk his profession, his social standing, both of which were how he understood who he is in the culture. In short, the centurion was putting his personal identity at risk. If you have nothing to lose, follow the leper and run to Jesus. Are you helpless today? real risks of coming to Jesus? If so, follow the centurion. Like the centurion, follow the stirring of the Holy Spirit in your heart and run to Jesus. Let's step back into the scene with Jesus and the centurion. In response to the centurion's request, Jesus poses this question: shall I come heal him? Shall I come to heal him? The depth of this question is more profound than our 21st century understandings can typically grasp without some help. From our cultural perspective, we read this question and we think Jesus means, what do you want me to do for you? However, both Jesus and the centurion understood the question to mean, who am I in relation to you? In the first century honor and shame culture, every person understood themselves to be embedded within a network of relationships that defined who they were as an individual. This is different from our culture. We tend to see ourselves as individuals with an identity that's distinct and independent from others. We generally take the point of view, I know who I am, regardless of who you are. I know who I am. That was not the way people thought in Jesus' time, and even today in many parts of the world. In Jesus' time, an individual knew his or her personal identity through where they stand within their network of relationships with people and institutions. Their thought was more along the lines, because of who you are to me, I know who I am. My identity is formed within this whole network of people who are helping me to know who I am and where I fit in that network. In the question, shall I come heal him? Jesus wants to know how the centurion sees himself in relationship to Jesus. Does the centurion see himself as superior to Jesus? Is the centurion's appeal for help an order or command to Jesus? After all, the centurion had the legal, political, and social standing to make that demand. Come heal my servant. Does the centurion see himself as equal to Jesus? Is the appeal an attempt to leverage Jesus' reputation and miracle-working power to his advantage? In doing so, as Jesus is equal, the centurion would be adding to his own status and honor by aligning himself with Jesus' honor and reputation as a worker of miracles. It would be natural and expected within the culture for the centurion to see Jesus as his inferior, or, if to his advantage, to treat Jesus as his equal. But the response the centurion gave Jesus was neither of those two options. The centurion said, "I am a man under authority. I am a man under authority." In this phrase, we can infer the centurion to mean, "I have superiors who say to me, 'Go,' and I go. They say to me, 'Come,' and I come. They say to me, 'Do this,' and I do it. Likewise, I have soldiers and servants to whom I say, 'Go,' and they go. I say, 'Come,' and they come. And I tell them to do this, and they do it." The centurion understood that authority requires obedience. Do we understand that authority requires obedience? There are those who want to claim Jesus as Lord, but do not want to do what Jesus says do. These are the false disciples that Jesus described on the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" When we come to Jesus as Lord, we cannot manipulate him as if we are his superior. We cannot be in relationship with Jesus to make him do what we want. When we come to Jesus as Lord, we cannot leverage the relationship to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others, as if we were Jesus's equal. Coming to Jesus as Lord means it is our intent to obey Jesus in everything, all the time. Let me say that again. Sink it in. I believe we see this in this teaching. It's not in these words, but in the teaching we see this. Coming to Jesus as Lord means it is our intent to obey Jesus in everything, all the time. When we fail to obey in everything all the time, we confess our sin. Seek his forgiveness, trust his provision for our sin, and go on with our intent to obey Jesus in everything, all the time. The centurion understood himself to be a man under authority and to be a man with authority. Now we can understand his amazing statement, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." You see, to have Jesus come under his roof would mean that Jesus had come under his authority, his protection, and his provision. Under his roof, the centurion was Lord. The centurion is saying, "I do not deserve to have you come under my authority and protection and provision." In this response, the centurion is telling Jesus, this is who I am in relation to you. I am not your superior. I can't even claim to be your equal. But I am coming under your authority. Why would the centurion say this? The key is in the phrase, I do not deserve. At the surface level, if the centurion was Jesus' equal or superior, he would deserve to have Jesus come under his roof. In affirming that he does not deserve that Jesus come under his roof, he reinforces Jesus as his superior. At a deeper level, I do not deserve, communicates another way. The centurion is like the man with leprosy. The Jewish understanding would be that all Gentiles are unclean. Entering the centurion's home would cause Jesus to become unclean, just as touching the leper would transfer the curse of leprosy to Jesus. The point is that Jews and Gentiles are unclean before God. Yet Jesus welcomes the helpless cry of faith that reaches out and says, Lord, make me clean. Let us never forget that you and I, every one of us, are Gentiles. Estranged from God, unclean in his sight by our own willful disobedience. Jesus, by the shedding of his blood for our sins, provides God's forgiveness that makes us clean. Upon the basis of the shedding of Jesus' blood for our sins, we are the Gentile centurion who comes in faith and says, Lord, help me. We are the unclean leper who by faith comes to Jesus and says, you can make me clean. We are the servant, paralyzed, tormented, locked in the misery of our own sin, who in a miraculous moment of grace receives healing. The centurion says, I am unclean and unworthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. The centurion knew that people responded to his authority because he spoke with the authority of the Roman Empire. Likewise, this unclean Gentile Roman soldier recognized that Jesus spoke with the authority of God. And when Jesus said, let it be done, it was done. When Jesus heard the response of the centurion, Matthew tells us Jesus was amazed. The Greek word translated amazed here is often used to express amazement in witnessing a supernatural event. So let's pay attention to what's happening here. Jesus saw God at work in this unclean Gentile. Jesus recognized the Holy Spirit worked, had already worked in this man, saving faith. Stanley Hauerwas describes the centurion's faith like this. The faith that Jesus praises, exemplified by the centurion, is that which trusts that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he can do what he says he can do. It is this faith, moreover, that Jesus says will be found in those who will come from the east and west to dine in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus turns to the crowd who were amazed at his teaching and amazed by his miracles and says, "This is it. This is what I've been looking for throughout all Israel and have not found it. Here it is in this unclean Gentile. Here is saving faith. Saving faith is trusting me to be who I say I am and trusting that I can do what I say I can do." Permit me to continue my paraphrase with Jesus' speech to the crowd for sake of clarity. Jesus says to the crowd, "This is the kind of faith that gets you into the kingdom of God. This is the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were declared righteous apart from the law. Not having faith in me. Not trusting that I am who I say I am. Not believing that I can do what I say I can do. That lack of faith is what will keep you out of heaven." The Gentiles with saving faith will get in. You Israelites, for whom the kingdom was prepared, you, without faith, will be cast into the torment of eternal judgment. The door to God's eternal banquet hall is open for all who will come by faith, but all who lack faith and who have presumptuously push themselves into the hall will be thrown out of the banquet hall into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One thing we can infer from Jesus' judgment on those who do not believe in him is that hell is a place of eternal despair. There is no light of hope in hell. There is only the deep darkness of regret. If I had only believed, if I had only placed my faith in Jesus, if I had only bowed the knee to Jesus as my Lord, then I would not be in this wretched place. These regrets will roll through tormented minds for all eternity. Stepping into the scene a final time with Jesus and the centurion, this is what we see. In an act of authority and mercy, Jesus, the commander-in-chief, turns to the centurion and says, "Go." Can you see it? Can you feel it? The whole story comes to the end. Jesus, the commander Lord's army, turns to the centurion and says, go. And as a man under authority to his Lord, the centurion goes. And in his going, in obedience to his Lord, watch what happens. A miracle happens in his obedient going. The centurion's helplessness is fully met in the healing of his servant. In our contemporary world, many want to strike a bargain with Jesus. They say, Jesus, you deal with my helplessness, and then I will obey you. Our scripture this morning teaches us Jesus does not strike bargains. He will not be commanded or manipulated. We cannot leverage his authority and power for our purposes. The truth is this: our healing becomes real when we come to Jesus, submitting ourselves to his authority. When Jesus says go, we go. When Jesus says come, we come. When Jesus says do, we do. It is only as a church family and as individuals, it is only in our obedience to Jesus that we experience Jesus to be who he said he is, and experience Jesus doing what he said he can do in everything. Only in obeying Jesus do we experience Jesus' words. Let it be done just as you believed it would. To our amazement, we find we are being healed. Those under our authority are being healed. Healing flows through us everywhere we go because Jesus, the source of all healing, flows through us everywhere he commands us to go. So, brothers and sisters, let us run to Jesus with all our helplessness, trusting he will welcome us. Let us come to Jesus asking him for cleansing, for healing, for whatever we need, trusting Jesus will transform our helplessness into exactly what we need for our well-being and for his glory. So then, brothers and sisters, in the authority of our Lord Jesus, let us go and let it be done to us, to our families, to our our healing. Lord.